Well, good morning, Grace Community Church. It's good to be with you this morning. My name is Danny Luffelhals. I have the joy of serving as a pastor at our University Boulevard campus, and love coming over here, love being with you, and having time to spend here at the old Jacksonville Road campus. Well, first of all, I hope you're staying cool right now. You look sunburnt. You do. And so I was looking at the forecast for the week, and I saw 108 on Tuesday. Let's pray. Like, are you kidding me? Yes. Good gosh. But hey, we will endure it. Today marks really the midway point for us at all of our campuses in our sermon series through 1 and 2 Timothy. So we have been taking the summertime, working our way really verse by verse through 1 and 2 Timothy. And today, we camp out in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And it's really interesting because Paul gives one main point to Timothy. And the main point this morning that we're going to look at is the necessity of personally caring for your soul. The necessity of personally caring for your soul. I think that is vitally important for all of us here this morning. I think it's important for you, and I think it's important for me as well, that it is necessary for us to take serious caring for our soul. Why is that important? I'll put up on the screen for us here. Today is important for you and I because the care of our souls must never be minimalized as we experience the numerous stresses and pains of life. Why is this important for you this morning? Why is it important for me? It's important because the care of our souls must never be minimalized as we experience the numerous pains and stresses of this life. Didn't Jesus say something about caring for your soul? Remember when he said, "You can gain the world, and yet at the expense of what? Losing your soul." Is it worth it? You think about, for some of us, we feel like we're spinning all kinds of plates right now in life. We're just trying to keep all the plates spinning so they don't fall down. And maybe even at the cost of caring for our soul. Is it worth it? Some of us feel like we have to care for everyone else's soul. And what oftentimes happens is we neglect caring for our own soul. That we have to be the savior for you and you and you and you and for this kid and this relative and this coworker and this neighbor, and yet we neglect the care of our own soul. Or what if we arrive at the end of our life here on this earth and we have completely ignored that which is eternal within us, which is our soul? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Today, Paul is going to press to Timothy and to us why it is vital to take serious the care of our souls. So if you will, if you have a Bible with you, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We will start down in verse 17 together. I want to give you a quick heads up. We have a couple of verses that we have to read through to get the context of this passage here. So let's start in verse 17 together, getting some of the context of why it is vital for us to care for our souls. Verse 17, Paul says, he says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain.' And the laborer deserves his wages." Let's stop here for a moment. Like I said, we have to get some context here to this passage. Remember, Timothy was a pastor. He was a pastor of the church of Ephesus. So your letter in your New Testament, Ephesians, that was the church that Timothy actually pastored. We know here in these two verses that there are some elders, some church leaders in the church of Ephesus that were faithful brothers in Christ, and they were faithfully proclaiming God's word. And Paul says to Timothy, hey, pat those guys on the back. Actually, pat them twice. Give them some double honor. Encourage them because their labor is worth it. But then you read the next three verses and it's a little bit different. He says, do not admit a charge against any elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. So now we have a Matthew 18 dealing with sin situation. Verse 20, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. So Paul says in the church of Ephesus, there were leaders who were faithful and were doing it well. But then we just read in the last three verses, there were also elders and leaders in the church that were actively engaged in what? In sin. There was spiritual unhealth in the church of Ephesus. So think about it. For Timothy, he has the joy of having some leaders who are faithful, but he has the stress now of some leaders who are actively involved in sin. But that was not the only stress point that he was experiencing at that time, because if you rewind to the beginning of chapter 5, you learn that he was stressing through how does he navigate and interact with multi-generational ministry? How does Timothy treat older men? And Paul says, you treat them as fathers. He says, how do you treat a younger man? He says, treat him as a brother. He was struggling with how do you treat older women in the church? Paul said, treat him as a mother. And then he was struggling with how do you treat younger women in the church? Well, Paul said, treat him as a sister. But that was something that Timothy was having to navigate during this time. And so that was another stress point for him. If you read on in chapter 5, Paul talks about, Timothy, this is how you care for widows in your church. Paul actually draws a line in the sand and he says, for widows who are 60 years or older, this is how you care for them. Those widows who are younger widows, this is how you care for them. And it wasn't that Timothy didn't like widows. Just didn't know how to navigate that. How do you love and serve these widows faithfully? But that was a stress point for him. Another stress point is all the way back in chapter 1, verse 3. Paul jumps straight out of the gate and says, you know, there are some in the church of Ephesus right now who are teaching false doctrines. Timothy, don't run from it. Don't flee. Stay there, but address it. That would have been another stress point for Timothy. By the way, anybody want to be the pastor of the church of Ephesus? Like, just a real great place, right? But then you get to another stress point at the end of chapter 1 when Paul talks to Timothy about some of those who had, he calls it, shipwrecked their faith. Or probably for us in 2022, we would call it those who are deconstructing their faith. And there are two that Paul calls by name. And it appears to be that Timothy knew them personally. Some of you have known the pain of a family member, a child, a spouse, a friend, who've really walked through some difficulties with their faith and completely abandoned their faith. That was a stress point. That was a sorrow for Timothy. He knew the pain of it. So put it all together. Look at the mountain of stress in which this man was under. Leaders who were in sin. Struggling with how do I handle multiple generations in the church? How do I interact with them? How do we faithfully care for and serve and love widows in different seasons of life? How do I address, and not be passive about it, but how do I address those who are teaching false doctrines that don't line up to the Word of God? And how do I grieve and love and yet speak truth to those who have shipwrecked their faith? This guy was under an immense amount of stress at this point in his life. He was 40 years old when this took place. And you think about it, all of us, when we walked into this auditorium today, I guarantee you that nobody walked in completely free of any stress in life. Every one of us walked through one of these doors into this auditorium carrying the burden of some amount of stress. Now, granted, your stress and my stress may be very different from Timothy's stress. But it doesn't mean that we're living lives absent of stress. Some of us, I'm sure, that our stress is more along the lines of strained finances. That's the stress that you're dealing with this morning. Maybe for some of us, our stress is the stress of a frustrating job. Maybe your stress is along the lines of difficult relationships. Maybe you're experiencing the stress of navigating life in a morally decaying culture. Stressful. Maybe your stress is more along the lines of experiencing devastating illness. Maybe your stress is something along the lines of family turmoil. Or maybe your stress is in a very practical nature. The stress of experiencing disappointments, frustrations, and discontentment. All of us are experiencing stress to some degree. So if we were to write some counsel, we were to write advice to Timothy, what would our advice be to Timothy? Would it be, you know what, man, just keep trucking along, brother. God never gives you more than you can handle. It's not true. And not biblical, by the way. He oftentimes brings us to those places to where we are completely weak and we need him in utter dependence. Would our advice to Timothy be, you know what? Be a good East Texan. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Get back on the saddle. I don't think so. Would our advice be this? You know what? There are crazy people in the church. Brush it underneath the rug. Be passive. Don't address it. It's not what he says. What was Paul's approach to Timothy? How do you handle the stress? How do you handle it? Look at verses 22 and 23. Church, I'm telling you, I've been excited to get to these two verses with you. I think this is a diamond in the rough in the Bible, these two verses. Verse 22, Paul says, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, which side note here, most commentators would argue that was Paul's way of saying, don't be quick to place people into leadership positions in the church. And he doesn't say not to place people in leadership positions. That's not what he's saying. He says, don't be hasty in it. Don't be hasty in it. But then look at this next part. Nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Timothy, keep yourself pure. Timothy, as you face the stress of leaders who are they're actively engaged in sin, do not neglect caring for your own soul. As you handle the stress of multiple generations in the church and widows in different seasons and people teaching false doctrines and people abandoning their faith, protect your soul, Timothy. Protect your soul. Care for your soul, Timothy. Do not neglect the care of your soul. Yes, you're currently underneath a mountain of stress at this point in your life. Do not neglect the care of your soul, Timothy. And I think the same truth rings true today. Christians, regardless of the stress points that you are facing, do not neglect the care of your soul. Do not neglect it. Verse 23, he says to not neglect something else. A really interesting verse. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Timothy, do not neglect the care of your soul. Timothy, do not neglect the care of your body as well. He was facing some illness. I think Doug did a great job last week of covering the necessity of physical training, taking care of your body. I think that stands on its own. You can go back, you can watch his sermon from last week. I think enough is said there. So what I want to do is I want to lock in on the necessity here of caring for your soul. Caring for your soul. I will illustrate it in a light-hearted way here. So my wife, Kara, and I, we just celebrated 2 weeks ago. We celebrated our 20th anniversary. Thank you. I appreciate that. All right. Okay. You know, I did tell the 8 o'clock service they were my favorite service. I'm changing that right now. Okay. 10:30, man. That's the way to go. So, but we celebrated 20 years, and in some ways, 20 years seems like a long time. Some ways, it doesn't seem long as well. I know there's some of you who've been married much, much longer than we have, and you can counsel us, but we felt like 20 years was an accomplishment, truly, by God's grace. And so we were laughing, Kara and I were laughing about how it all started, because if you rewind back to how it started, I was a youth pastor in Bartlesville, Oklahoma at the time, at Grace Community Church. Funny enough, no affiliation with this Grace. I cannot get away from the name Grace Community Church. It follows me everywhere I go. But I was a youth pastor at the time. She was living about 2.5 hours away in Oklahoma City, and she was a school teacher. And so we had been talking on the phone, getting to know one another. I know that's kind of a generational gap, talking on the phone. We were not texting, but we were actually using words, talking. And so we're getting to know each other, and the time had come for me to ask her out on a date. And I knew, this is not like a false humility thing, like I knew this girl was out of my league. So I was kind of dragging my feet and asking her out on a date because I thought she's going to say no. She is. And so the time had come, and I was like, I need to ask her out on a date. Well, one night I was playing basketball with a bunch of kids in our youth group and some of our leaders. And so we're all standing at half court, and I said, guys, here's the deal. Okay, because half-court shots are everything in life. I turned to them, I said, hey, if I make this half-court shot, the girl I'm thinking about, they all knew who it was. I said, if I make it, I will ask her out. I throw up a half-court shot, it goes in. It goes in. No, absolute true story. They're going nuts, and I said, y'all, look, hey, nobody's made a half-court shot in 15, 20 minutes. If I make it again, I really will ask her out, okay? I throw it up, it goes in again. Like, true, it goes in again. Now, there's a reason I am a pastor and I'm not playing in the NBA currently, right? This is God's sovereignty, all right? It changed my theology here. So they're going nuts again. I said, all right, here's the deal, okay? If I make it a third time, I have commitment issues, major commitment issues. So if I make it a third time, I will ask her out. It goes in again. Three straight half-court shots. So one of our leaders is there. He is gifted in many areas of life, basketball not being one of them. I turned to him and I said, if he makes it, I ask her out tonight. He put up a shot that defies physics. Like, it was the weirdest, funkiest shot I've ever seen, and it goes in. I walk over, I pick up my flip phone. That'll date us. I picked up my phone. I drove around town trying to get up the courage to ask her out on a date. Some of you are like, dude, just ask her on a date, all right? So I called her, asked her on a date. She said, yes, we got married the next week. It has been marital, but we did not, all right? Okay, not true. That part's not true, all right? I did not tell Kara that our first date started on 4 half-court shots until I put a ring on her finger, right? And she was committed at that point. So we laugh that things started with half-court shots for us. But I will tell you this. Our marriage has not been based on and has not grown over the last 20 years because of half-court shots, right? It has taken effort and work. It's been hard. I mean, it's taken work to be a student of my spouse. Like, to learn what connects with Kara's heart. What ways does she feel best loved? That's been a journey for me. I just assumed everybody feels loved by the way that I give love. And I had to learn that not everything connects with her heart. So I've had to be a student. I've also learned that over the last 20 years, it's been a lot of hard work dealing with conflict. All married couples said, amen, all right? Yes. Hope you're not currently in a conflict, all right? That may make lunch weird. But I'll tell you this. The two of us come from very different family backgrounds in how conflict is handled in a marriage. Totally different. So you take us, you put us into a marriage, we're going to have conflict, absolutely. Our lives will never be absent of conflict, but we've had to learn, how do we effectively handle that conflict so that it grows our marriage? That's been work. We've not been perfect at it at all. Husbands, you can probably relate to this. I do not wake up every day saying, yes, I am ready to lay my life down and I choose to love my wife the way Jesus loves her. That's my aim, that's my goal, but I wake up every morning in my flesh saying, I want to be served today. I want to be the centerpiece. I want to be the focal point. I want everybody else to operate around me. And so daily, it is a dying to self. And again, I haven't been perfect at that. I have failed at that often. But by God's grace, he's grown me in it over the last 20 years. My point is, I've never been around a couple that has a good, Christ-centered, healthy marriage, and they put no work into it. I've never been around a Christian who's growing actively in godliness and is sitting on the couch doing nothing. I've never have been around a person who is at a good, healthy place with their soul and have done nothing to care for their soul. Never been around that person. Now, I have been around people who are believers in Christ and they're at a good spot, healthy soul, and they have put a lot of work into that. They have not ignored the care of their soul. They've been actively pursuing it. They've had failures. They've had successes. They've had hurts. They've had pains. They've had joys. But they have actively pursued the care of their soul. That's exactly what Paul is telling Timothy in the midst of all of the stress in which he had been experiencing. Care for your soul, Timothy. Do not neglect it. So I'm going to give you here just a handful of ways I think that it is vital for us to care for our soul. A handful of things that we can do practically to care for our soul. Number one, I truly believe that soul care starts with Jehovah Rohi. Soul care starts with Jehovah Rohi. What name of God is Jehovah Rohi? It's the name of God. The Lord is my shepherd. I think we have to pursue the Lord as our shepherd, the shepherd of our souls. Think about David did this in Psalm 23 when he proclaimed, the Lord is my, help me out, church, my shepherd, right? I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. It seems like all a bliss so far in his life, right? But then he said that he restores my soul. There it is. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The pain of living in the broken world right here. David knew it well. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord, the shepherd, restores my soul, David proclaimed. You know, it's interesting. It's not explicitly in Psalm 23, but I believe it's there. And it's the fact that this psalm is an overflow of David's pursuit of his heavenly shepherd. He had to pursue him as a shepherd. That was David's end of it. But he knew the sweetness then of God shepherding his soul. Church, truly, I believe this, that it is vital for us to consistently be in his word, meeting with our good shepherd, allowing him through his word to shepherd our souls. Secondly, I believe it's vital for us to care for our soul, that our soul care doesn't shy away from honesty. I think a vital part of soul care is being honest with the Lord. You know, it's interesting. We know God is all-powerful. We know he is omnipresent. He is everywhere at the same time. You can never flee from his presence. But we also know that God is all-knowing. So we can never truly play this game of, I'm going to share some stuff with God, but I'm going to hide a few things back here. The irony in that is he already knows. He knows every part of us. There's nothing beyond his knowledge, including every square inch of our soul. So therefore, we can be honest with him. We can share our frustrations with him. We can share our concerns with him. We can share our sorrows with him. We can share hurts, pains, every ounce of us, and knowing that he is as safe as of a place that we can ever find. For some of you, maybe it's a challenge right now to step out and to be completely open, authentic, and honest with the Lord. Maybe for some of you right now, it is a time that you need to lament, expressing to the Lord your frustrations, your sorrows, your pains. And he welcomes that. But what I love about God is he doesn't stop at just saying, I welcome that. Lamenting is expressing all that authentically to the Lord for the purpose of building confidence in the Lord, a renewed confidence in who he is. I think about for the last few years for Kara and I, lamenting has been a major theme. She lost both of her parents within 7 months of each other over the last year. There have been some dark days, painful days. Days of crying out in frustration to the Lord. And not once has God ever, ever turned his back on us. But instead, he has cared for our souls. Amen. He has cared for our souls. Thirdly, soul care leverages partnering resources. Let me explain this one. Soul care leverages partnering resources. I want to speak directly to us East Texans. We live today in an abundance of resources. What I mean is counseling centers here. Well-trained counselors, therapists, Christian counselors, brothers and sisters in Christ, who that we can partner with so that they can help us navigate through some of the difficult seasons of soul care. Counselors who would come alongside us when we feel stuck, when we feel like we don't really know how to handle the care of our soul. We live in an abundance of partnering resources today with counseling centers all around East Texas that are good, faithful, biblically based ones. Why wouldn't we leverage those resources to care for that which is eternal within us, our soul? And men, I'm one of you. For whatever reason, we tend to have the hardest time with taking that first step out and saying, okay, you know what? I probably do need some help right now. I should go see a counselor. I should go see a therapist. It doesn't mean that you are any less strong than you are. If anything, I think it speaks volumes to the strength that's within you when you do step out to realize that I need somebody to partner with me here. I don't know if that encourages anybody this morning. I hope it does. But I just wanted to encourage men, it's okay and it's good and it's healthy to step out and to meet with a counselor or a therapist, a biblically based one. And lastly, soul care consistently spends time in solitude and silence. This is the one I really did not want to put in the notes because I'm not good at it. I struggle with solitude and silence. To be honest with you, I really don't want to do this. I don't, because I know what's going to happen. 30 seconds, maybe on a good day, 30 seconds into silence and solitude, I start thinking about my to-do list. I start thinking about things I need to take care of, places I need to be. I enjoy being active. I enjoy background music when I study. I did not like the library growing up. Still don't. I struggle with silence and solitude. However, I understand there is a necessity to meeting with the Lord in prayer and silence and solitude. There's a necessity to it. It's vital. We need it. Because of the world we live in is cluttered with stuff and sounds and distractions. And if Jesus himself broke away every now and then, you and I probably need to do the same. We probably need to do the same. There's a man named St. Patrick. He was not just a little leprechaun wearing green and pinching people on one day of the year. He was a real man who was actually a missionary. He knew something about silence and solitude. He quoted the famous psalm, "Be still and know that I am God." But I love what St. Patrick did here is he narrowed it down a little further and he said, "Be still and know that I am." And then he narrowed it down a little further and he said, "Be still and know." And then he said, "Be still." And lastly, he said, "Be." Be. Why did he say this? Because he knew his soul needed silence and solitude to be cared for. He knew that he needed to meet with the Lord in that silence and solitude, and not just do it every now and then, but consistently to do it. Because you and I, and St. Patrick, and Paul, and Timothy, know all too well what it's like to live in a world of stresses and pains and difficulties. Yet the Lord welcomes us in to say, through all this, as your good shepherd, I will care for your soul. Let's pray together. The band is going to come up. They're going to lead us through a final song. But I'd love for us just to stop and to spend time with the Lord here. Maybe for you right now, it's simply a prayer to God of, "Lord, I welcome you to shepherd my soul." Maybe for some of us, it's a time of confession of, "Lord, I have drifted away, far away from caring for my soul." Maybe for you right now, it's just a proclamation to God of, "Lord, I want to be still and know that you are God." Would you take some time?